a most unlikely disciple. Have you seen, has anyone been watching television lately and there's a commercial, and I don't subscribe to fast food, so this is in no way an endorsement of whatever company this is. I can't even remember the company, but the commercial opens with a guy sitting on his sofa, and he's eating some fast food that is apparently spicy, and he's almost hyperventilating. It's just and a friend comes in and sits down. He's like, "What's the matter? Is this too hot? No. Is it too spicy for you? No. What's the problem? It was only 99 cents." And the other eye goes, So this might be the reaction to this message this morning. It might make you hyperventilate because it's just one of these unusual stories, which the Bible is full of, by the way. And, we neglect its reading to our own detriment, because there is some amazing stuff in here, and sometimes we skip over and we miss the great stuff that God wants to show us. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Last week we looked at Abraham and his life as a disciple, and so today we want to look at his grandson. So let's begin in the notes here. Less than stellar, could do better, not exactly a top pick. From the earliest of families, it's obvious that God chooses to include men and women in his story differently than we would. God looks at the heart, and in so doing, judges with total accuracy. Jacob's story roars with vitality and bristles with all the elements of an Academy Award-winning blockbuster hit. And you're thinking, wow, I've never read anything like that in the Bible. Well, that's Jacob's story. And so he begins in Genesis chapter 25. And so there's way too much detail for us to really look at everything this morning. But what I want us to see is God's choosing, who he chooses to include in his story. It's not people that we would choose often. And so there's great encouragement, I think, as we look at this story and we say, how did that work? And so I think what we need to see is we need to believe that God is good, God is faithful, and God is just. And as we read Jacob's story, we jump in and out of Jacob's story because there's too much of it. It's too rich for us to hit the whole thing this morning. Let's remember that God is good, God is faithful, and God is just, and he is always working. Now, it may be surprising sometimes as we look at this. So let's begin in number one, Jacob's introduction in Genesis 25. Okay, I didn't include these verses. So we need to start back a few extra verses. I was only putting 10 verses in. It didn't look so bad. But really, we need to start in 25 21. Let's go to 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. So the first thing here is there's the prophecy. 1A is the prophecy that we need to kind of start with. So she's asking, "Lord, what's going on here? These babies seem to be fighting with each other." And the Lord said to her, verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, that's a strange word. First of all, it's a very patriarchal system that they're living in, and it is always the oldest, the eldest, the firstborn who leads, who rules, and the others in the family are look up to him, look up to that firstborn. And even in the case of twins, they would be, the firstborn twin would be the eldest, would be the one that would be looked up to, and it's obvious that the secondborn twin would be considered the younger, even only by a minute or so. So here's this prophecy that Rebecca gets about the twins that she is carrying. So, and we'll probably come back to that. 1b is the birth itself, not without event. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. What a horrible name to give a kid, but anyway, so Jacob is born second, but as he's born, he is clutching Esau's heel. Now, I don't know what kind of omen that would have been considered in those days, or I'm sure any of the midwives probably were a little surprised at this event. So there's this prophecy about the older serving the younger, which was a total reversal. And now here's this birth. This child is born, the second born, but grasping his older brother's heel. Now see, the parents, they're a trip too. Verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now what's going on here is the parents are playing favorites. Twin boys, but Isaac has a strong preference for his son Esau. Maybe he's more like him, but he's a wild, untamed kind of guy, loves the outdoors, loves the hunting, does all these kind of things. And it says, Isaac loved Esau. But, not just and or something, but Rebecca loved Jacob. So here they are, and the two favorites. Jacob is mama's boy, and Esau is his father's favorite. Now, is that a problem? Well, anytime you've got favoritism in a family, and if it's obvious, it creates a problem with the siblings. So the parents here have not done any favors in raising their children when this kind of separation is known. Now, D, this is where it starts to get dicey. Verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that's why he was also called Edom, which was the word for red. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Verse 32, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now this fourth point, D, the birthright, Jacob is taking unfair advantage. He's showing that he's a supplanter. He is trying to get the upper hand here, and by having Esau, the oldest one, swear an oath, giving away his birthright, saying, Jacob, you can have all the rights that I'm entitled to as a firstborn. You can have them because I'm starving. And if I'm dead, that lot of good it's going to do me to have a birthright and to inherit all this stuff. I'm not going to have it anyway. And so Esau has his share of the problem. He doesn't think enough of this to say, I'm hungry, but I'm not that hungry. I'm not giving you my birthright. I'm not giving away my rights as the firstborn here. But he does it. And Jacob, who could easily have just allowed his brother to have something to eat, but no, he saw an advantage here. And he's scheming, and he's always trying to think of ways. So, see, he brings around this kind of unsavory, even though it's about a stew, I understand, but he shows this character that he has, this, you know, he's like, probably not the first time he's thought of this, you know, it's like, I wonder how I can get around this, because I don't really like this business of Esau getting everything, and plus he's got my father's favor, and all of that. So there's a huge part of Jacob, which is, he shows himself scheming, and he shows himself being not your favorite kind of person, probably. Okay, let's move on. Number two, Jacob's blessings. In Genesis 27 and 28, we're looking at this guy who he has some little issues going on here. And in chapter 27, and we're not going to read down through the whole thing, but the first is, and we know the story probably, Isaac is old now and he's blind, and he wants to give his parental blessing, his father's blessing, to Esau, his firstborn. And so he calls him and says, go out, get some wild game, bring it back, fix some food for me so that I may give you my blessing. Rebecca hears this. She overhears. I don't know whether she's snooping, but she hears. And then she, too, has her share in this. And so she goes and she gets Jacob, and she says, Jacob, go out and get two goats out of the pasture, two of our own goats, and we're going to prepare them, and you can bring a meal to your father so you can get your father's blessing. So now she is doing something here which is very disrespectful to her husband, it seems, and is very underhanded, and it includes lying and deceiving, and she even puts animal hair on Jacob because he's not a hairy man, and you know, so she does all these things to deceive her husband, to trick him into giving the parental blessing to Jacob. Now we could look at that and say, boy, Rebecca's really, she's really bad, and Jacob is worse. You know, they're in this together. Or we could go back to the prophecy which she was given before he was born, and the Lord said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And in her mind, she's saying, this is what has to happen, but it is obvious that my husband favors the eldest. He favors Esau, has always shown favoritism, and so it's not in his heart to follow what God has said. And so there's an element at which her deception and her, you know, getting Jacob to even lie to his father is accomplishing God's purpose. Are you hyperventilating yet? You know, this, everything in us goes, what? We must have misread this. This, God is certainly not going to allow this to happen. You know, if we were watching this on the blockbuster movie version of the story, and we saw him in there cheating and lying to his father and just waiting to receive the blessing, you know, we'd probably all be sitting there going, Isaac, do something. Don't give him this blessing. He's the wrong one. He's not supposed to be getting this blessing. And, you know, your stomach would be in a knot, and Charles would be going, no, don't do it. And so we see this happening, and yet he gets away with it. Jacob receives his father's blessing. And then after Jacob goes out, having received his father's full blessing, Esau comes in from the field and talks to his father. And Isaac knows what's happened. And scripture says there in verse 27 that he trembled violently. So he knows what he's done. He knows he only has one blessing, one firstborn's blessing to give. And now it has been given. The power of the spoken word is not something they took lightly. And so he has already given that. But he trembled violently. Maybe out of, you know, you could think, well, was it rage that he got tricked? That somehow this thing happened and, you know, he was, you know, made a fool of or whatever. Or I think partly he trembled violently because he knows that God has operated, and maybe he's been aware that God's blessing was for Jacob. And he was refusing in his spirit to give Jacob his rightful place that God had chosen for him, whether he knew the prophecy or not, but his overt favoritism of Esau, even though God had spoken and said, the older shall serve the younger, even though that was that, and I don't know for sure, but I'm just thinking, it just says he trembled violently. So obviously there was this huge reaction in him to realize that he had given this blessing to his second-born Jacob as opposed to Esau. But it was done. It could not be retracted. It couldn't be taken back. And when Esau begs and pleads and wails before his father to give a blessing, his father's blessing of him that you can read there in 27 is really not much of a blessing at all. It's been emptied of all its power, and it's hardly even good news because there really wasn't more to be said. So, you know, there's evidence as well there at the end of chapter 26 that Esau was not exactly your favorite son. He went out and married two girls who were Canaanites, who were not of their family, their tribe, their group. And the last verse of chapter 26 says these two daughters-in-law were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So, and one of them was actually his cousin, Ishmael's daughter. So, really bringing division in a family right at the very beginning. And so dysfunction is not a 20th century word. It began early on. Okay, the second blessing, the B, in chapter 28, this is when, now, Esau, as a result, and we're not going to read this, but Esau is so furious that not only did Jacob take his birthright, which, I mean, he gave him, but now he's stolen his firstborn blessing, and so he's vowed to kill Jacob as soon as the father dies. As soon as Isaac is gone, he won't do it while Isaac's alive, but as soon as Isaac dies, then Esau has vowed to kill Jacob, and so Rebekah, always thinking about her favorite, says, I don't think I need him around here because I'm going to lose two in the same day. So she wants him to be sent away to her family to choose a bride. And she convinces Isaac. And so in chapter 28 at the beginning, Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Wow. The second blessing that Jacob receives, not only the blessing of the firstborn, but now Isaac, who is the child of promise, he is passing on the blessing that his father had received to be fruitful and numerous and go out and become a community of peoples and, you know, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So now Isaac is passing this second type of blessing, this covenant type blessing, on to Jacob. So whatever else transpired after giving by mistake, something tells me that Isaac has understood that God was in this and God allowed this, and so God's favor is there. So here is Jacob, this scheming little kid, now a man, obviously, but having done all that he's done, now he receives a second blessing from his father. So the third, the C, in chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, on his way, on Jacob's way out of Canaan to go to Laban's household, he stops for the night and has the dream of, you know, the Jacob's ladder. Not the ladder, but the staircase going up and down. And there, during the night, in in verse 13, the Lord said to him, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow. God is putting his highest blessing on Jacob. I mean, it really makes you go, huh? So God is choosing, God is revealing his choice of someone who, in spite of what he's been like and in spite of what he's done, the terrible things, even if it's been in conjunction with his mother, but, you know, lying and cheating his father and deceiving him deliberately doesn't seem like the highway to the favored blessing. You know, it just seems like that would close the door. But no, in God's economy, what God is doing, because God is good and God is faithful and God is just, he is determining differently than we do, from a different perspective. And so instead of canceling out Jacob's right to life, he blesses him. He allows Isaac to bless him twice. And then God himself comes and blesses him in preparation for this time that he'll be having as he goes to Laban. And so there's three major blessings that Jacob receives here that we would have said, I would never have blessed him once. I mean, forget it. You act like that, you deserve to be sent away. But that's not how God sees it. So number three, these three chapters, 29, 30, 31, which we will not read in entirety, so please don't get excited. These are Jacob's exile years. He's basically in exile. He's no longer in Canaan. He's afraid for his life because Esau is waiting for him. And so he goes over there, and you'll remember parts of the story, but one of the amazing things that Laban, his father-in-law, does to him, he works for 7 years because he's fallen in love with Rachel. He works for 7 years. He comes to Laban and says, I fulfilled it. I fulfilled my requirement. I would like to get married now. I would like to take Rachel as my wife. And so his father says, okay, they do the celebration. And just how they do it, they take the bride to the bride chamber, you know, at the end of the celebration and whatever. And then Jacob comes in, and their wedding night, and the next morning he wakes up, and lo and behold, he's been deceived. And he has Leah, the older sister, the one he did not love, the one he did not want. And the deceit and the trickery of which he himself was guilty, Laban turns it around. And so when Jacob goes to him to say, what's going on here? I mean, I wake up and find that I've been given Leah. And the father-in-law says, well, it's not our custom around here to marry off the younger before the older. But if you would complete the week, this honeymoon week with Leah, then I will also give you Rachel as your wife. And so anyway, there are all kinds of twists and plots that you could read there in Genesis 29 through 31. It's an amazing story of what God does and the way God provides and comes good on his promise. I will never leave you, and I will make you prosperous, and I will make you fruitful and multiply. And there are all kinds of twists and turns and jealousies and all kinds of stuff in there, but we really don't have time for that this morning because I want us to get really to point number four. So here is Jacob. Here is this guy with all his background. Now he's been away from home. He's lived in Paddan Aram for 20 years. And now he's coming home. Now he's returning to Canaan. He's felt like God has spoken to him and it's time to come home. And so it's Jacob's return home, and this is in Genesis 32. And the first 21 verses of chapter 32 are his preparations, what he does to soften the blow when Esau finds out that Jacob is coming home. And so he figures out what he can do, and he gets several major gifts ready of animals and that kind of thing, and has servants go ahead of him to announce that Jacob is coming home, and these are the gifts that he wants to present. And so he tries to do all that, and he's very afraid that he's going to get murdered, because Esau has, the last time they saw each other, that was the plan. And so Jacob now is coming home, and he's preparing his heart, preparing to do what is necessary to enter into this land of promise, knowing that the covenant promise that was given to him back in chapter 28, God is promising, God is fulfilling this. And so now we'll read in the last section, 4b, meeting God, verses 22 to 32. Let's read this story that is just absolutely fascinating. So Jacob has separated himself from everyone, put all his family on one side, and he goes to the other side of the brook. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, as he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So the culmination today, not the end of the story, we'll continue this next week, but the end of this part of the story is, after all of this time, now Jacob is seeking and has been seeking God's plan for him. And he's gone through a lot, and he's had this prophecy over him and all of that. I'm sure some people have recorded the fact for him that he was clutching his brother's heel when he was born. He had the pain of having his father favor the other child, and then he has the guilt maybe of taking the birthright the way he did, knowing that God has blessed him, knowing all these years he spent away from his family and all of that, building his own family and his fortune and whatever. Now he's returning home, and he meets with God. This man wrestles with him. And so much of our lives, as we grow our faith, I think it's also a wrestling with God. We're trying to come from our old man, and we're trying to build the new man, and it's a kind of a wrestling. I mean, have you ever wanted to yell at God? Have you ever wanted to say, "This isn't fair, I don't like this, why are you doing this, why haven't you resolved this?" You know, like Job, sometimes we read Job and you say, "Gosh, I wish I'd said that." And there are other things when God rebukes them, you wish you hadn't said that part. But, we wrestle with God. We don't understand all that God is doing, right? And so if we're going to grow our faith, we're going to be in situations maybe somewhat like Jacob, where nothing makes sense. It seems terrible. It seems like God should have changed this. But God, in his sovereignty, knows better than, even if it defies our logic, he says, "I have the power to change this as you're asking me to do, but it would destroy you. So I'm not going to change this. I'm going to leave this situation as it is. And in the process of trusting me anyway, you're going to grow, and you're going to see that I'm right. And you're going to see that this is the best, and this is the plan I've got, and this is how it has to work out." So fortunately, God does not allow himself to be twisted around a little finger. He doesn't allow himself to be manipulated or whined at or bugged until he just gives in just for the sake of giving in to get rid of us. You know, he doesn't allow that. He knows what's best for us. And so sometimes he allows us maybe 20 years of an exile, a desert experience, where nothing changes. And I'm sure Jacob was often thinking, when do I ever get to leave here? And when do I get to go home? So he had to work 7 years to get Rachel and ended up getting Leah, and then had to work another 7 years to earn Rachel, and then another 6 years after that to earn the right to have the flocks. So 20 years in all, and he's pining for Canaan, pining to be back with his parents, or at least with his mother. And so all this time waiting and waiting, and it's like, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? Doesn't this sound like Abraham waiting and waiting for this child to be born? And it's like, you wait till I'm 100 years old, and now you're going to pull this off? How is that going to work? Well, you know, obviously Isaac is here, and this is Isaac's son, Jacob, now, who is in his own exile, his own separation from the promise. But having the promise that God would never leave him, makes he will always be with him until he gets back into Canaan. He will make sure that he accompanies Jacob all the way back. And in the process of fighting with God, and you think, well, fighting with God is a bad thing. You shouldn't fight with God. You should just submit. You know, well, if we're really honest, those tough things, we have to fight with God. We have to figure out what's going on, and we have to persevere and say, if I don't understand, I need to work it through so I really understand. And this is what Jacob is doing, and he wrestles in this session here. He wrestles all night with God. And then when the man says, let me go, for it's daybreak, and what is your name? And he says, Jacob. And then he says, you will no longer be called Jacob, the deceiver. You'll be called Israel, he who fights with God and overcomes. And of course, Israel is the name of the nation. We call them the Israelites. We refer to them as that, the country, this rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked people that is always there. But God has chosen now Jacob, renaming him Israel, to lead his people. And so our logic is going, you know, or as one other commercial says, well, I didn't see that coming. You know, it's like, how on earth did God choose someone like Jacob with his reputation? God looks at the heart. And what God sees in the heart is sometimes absolutely not the same as we see when we look at the outside. Do you remember when Israel chose Saul to be king? Because he was handsome, he was tall, broad-shouldered, from a great family, wealthy family, all the right things in place that would make him look like that's who we want. Only his inner person was not yet formed. And there were weaknesses, and there were failings, and there was a lack of preparedness for this job that God had called him to. And even though he promised and vowed and all of the rest, he proved himself weak. And so God looks at the heart and judges with total accuracy. And so here he is. Now Jacob is coming into Canaan, into the land of promise, coming back home again to restore family. He still has to meet up with Esau, but he wrestles with God as he comes into this promise. God blesses him and says, here's the promise, here's the thing. You will no longer be called deceiver, the deceitful one, the grasper, the supplanter. You will be the one who fights with God, who wrestles with God. And then we have the rest of the story as we look at the Old Testament, this people of Israel, the people of Jacob, the people who are his descendants. And he comes into this. So he comes into the fullness of the promise in the promised land. And we'll look at the next part next week as we look at the story of his son. But he's the most unlikely disciple. You look at him and you say he has absolutely nothing. And, you know, we look at the New Testament and, you know, who are some unlikelies in the New Testament? You know, like Peter, you know, he's like, not Peter, you know. And most people would look at all the disciples and go, these guys don't have education, they don't have whatever, they don't have the qualifications, and they don't seem to be obeying, and they don't seem to be even understanding, even to the point where Jesus was kind of despairing for a while. And so God chooses whom he will choose from his perspective, and he puts his love on us, and he says, you know, as Paul tells us, you know, once we were not a people, now we are a people. Once we were without God in the world, and now we have him, and we've been adopted, and we're his family. And so what God has done can't be erased. So while we're nothing in the eyes of the world, what God has done by bringing us into his family, making us his beloved, and making us co-heirs with Christ, there's this fabulous life that is waiting, not just waiting for us, that we're in, that we just don't understand sometimes because our heart hasn't grasped all that's been given to us. So here is this wild story of Jacob, and I would really encourage you to read chapters 25 through 32, because there are some unbelievable things that take place in this story. And it's amazing what God does and how he protects Jacob in the midst, even protects him from himself sometimes. So we want to be looking at that, wanting to be encouraged this morning that if you think that your past and your background and your character totally disqualifies you, well, think again. If God places his love on you, you become a new creature as far as he's concerned. And the blood of Christ has been applied to your life, and so we have that place, that standing. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jacob, become Israel, has become the righteousness of God because of his willingness and his desire to be in the right place and to serve and to persevere in this, even struggling with God. And so while it doesn't look right from our perspective, probably, and we would have written him off chapters ago, God chooses him, and God says, he's the one, not the older brother, the younger brother. And one little thing there that Esau did as well, when Jacob was sent away to take a wife from Rebekah's family, he was so angry. You know what he did? He went out and married another daughter of Ishmael, just to say, see what you think of that. You know, I'll do what I please. And so, you know, there's something of Esau's character that gets revealed as well. Only Scripture, you know, really shows us more of Jacob. So we'll try to complete his story and move on to his son next week. But let's just understand that God's choosing, who God chooses and how he chooses, defies logic. But by doing it, by looking at our hearts, he chooses and he judges with total accuracy. And so if you've been chosen by God, it's because he's chosen you and will not unchoose you. And he has a plan for you. He may change your name, but he wants to work with you and work with us. And he wants to see his kingdom grow. So let's be encouraged by this wild and crazy story of Jacob this morning. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we are amazed at this story and just the few details we've looked at this morning, but way beyond that, all the other things that have transpired in this story. And while we're somewhat shocked, we are also encouraged that our backgrounds and our weaknesses, our failures, our sins, our character, all of those things, they don't disqualify us. Somehow you are able to look past, looking in our hearts, and even there in our hearts, you must see potential that we rarely get to see. And you choose us, and you bring us into this place of fellowship with you, and you give us your Spirit to live in us, to guide and to teach us and to encourage us. And so if you've chosen Jacob, Father, we want to have faith enough to believe that if that's true, then no one can be disqualified. You choose us. You make us the righteousness of God. You do that in us. So our hearts bow in humility this morning and in gratitude and great joy, because you have done this thing and you do protect us. And you never allow this candle of hope to be burned out. Father, you are there for us. Teach us to wait on you. Teach us to walk with you and to know that the perseverance of Jacob was one of the sources of his blessing. Help us to persevere in you. We go into this day, Father, with the enriching understanding that you choose by your standards, not by ours. So could we have the courage to speak to the enemy and just tell him to move away and to not give in. Thank you for Jacob's example to us. Father, we bless you now in Jesus' name.